So it's my privilege this evening to give you a talk on the excellence of the Authorized Version. And to do that, I want to first of all draw your attention to two key doctrines. And the first one is inspiration. God inspired his word. I hope you've got your Bibles with you this evening because we're going to use them. And I would like, first of all, for us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And here in these verses we have the clearest of the scriptural verses concerning this doctrine of inspiration. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now that word inspiration is translated from a Greek word that literally means breathed out by God. God's word has been breathed out by God, and if you were holding an Armenian Bible this evening, on the front cover of that Bible, you wouldn't have the word Bible or the equivalent of the word Bible. You would have a word which means breathed out by God. And it is very important to understand that every word of Scripture has been inspired by God. It's not just that the whole Bible is inspired, but every single word in the original Hebrew and Greek has been breathed out by God. Now, Peter tells us, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These men who wrote the scriptures, who wrote the different books and parts of the Holy Scriptures, were moved and used by the Holy Ghost. Now they were not, we might say they were not robots, but the Holy Spirit used their personalities and their capabilities and their different styles. The Apostle John uses a very simple Greek with relatively small vocabulary. The Apostle Paul uses more complex Greek structures, long sentences with clauses and subclauses. Matthew, the tax collector, uses Greek that is very heavily influenced by the Hebrew language. And so God used these different men to pen the scriptures. And although they were moved by the Holy Ghost, their words are to be received as scripture. He used their personalities, their backgrounds, and their different styles. God inspired his word, and it is the word of God. I'm going to ask you to turn now to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Bible is unlike any other book. It is the word of God. All other books are the word of man. And even if a book has been written by a good and godly man, it is still the word of man. The Quran and every other book that claims some sort of religious authority is merely the word of man. And the Bible is the word of God. God inspired his word. The second key doctrine, which is often forgotten, is preservation. God preserved his word. And we find references to God preserving his word throughout the Bible, which is our first port of call. As we look at the authority of God's word, we gain our arguments for doctrines, first of all, from God's Word. So I'm going to ask you to turn in to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 21. Isaiah 59 and verse 21. The Word of God there says, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever." Here is a promise from God that his word, which was given to the children of Israel, will go on being given to them. It will be preserved. The word of God shall not depart out of God's mouth, and it will not depart out of the children of Israel to whom Isaiah was preaching and prophesying, and it would be continuing from henceforth and forever. If you turn over in your Bibles to the New Testament, this time to Mark chapter 13, verse 31. Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And Peter tells us in his first letter, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever." God is going to ensure that his word is preserved through every generation, throughout all ages. And although this heaven and earth we know are going to pass away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth, God's words will never pass away. Now God not only stated these truths, that he will preserve his word, but he gave practical capabilities to people in the children of Israel. In 1 Chronicles, we read, "And the families of the scribes which dwelt at Jabez," and you would be familiar with Ezra the scribe, "and as well as appointing Levites and priests and those who served in the temple, God also ordained that there would be those in the children of Israel whose job would be to faithfully copy the scriptures." And more than that, there is a very remarkable promise in Matthew 23, verse 34, which of course applies to the New Testament age in which we live. Matthew 23, verse 34. Words again of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes." And God so ordered it that there were those in the New Testament church who would faithfully copy the writings of the New Testament. Now, in the booklet, "The Lord Gave the Word," there's some copies on the back seat for you to take away, but there is in much more detail described how the Jewish scribes faithfully copied the Old Testament scriptures, and then there were Jewish believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who faithfully copied the writings of the New Testament. So in a practical way, God has preserved his word. And we know during church history there have been many attempts to destroy the word of God. There have been those who have ordered copies to be burnt. There have been the Roman Catholic Church forbade it to be translated. And you know the story, I'm sure, of how William Tyndale remarkably gave us the first translation in English from the original Hebrew and Greek. So I want you to remember this evening those two key doctrines, inspiration and preservation. I'm also going to give you three reasons this evening why the AV should be your version of choice. And the first reason I'm going to give you this evening why the Authorized Version should be your version of choice is that the AV was translated by highly educated godly men. The translators of the AV had what is called a high view of Scripture. And what that means is they believed in the inspiration and preservation of God's word. Now, many modern day translators, those that were involved with the NIV, the Good News Bible, the Message, and others, they deny that every word is inspired. And I have been in places, in meetings with Christians from wider backgrounds where they have mocked the doctrine that every word of God is inspired, that every word in the Bible has been breathed out by God. And many modern day translators deny that God has preserved his word. A lot of the people who translated the ESV would claim to be Calvinists. They would subscribe to one of the major Puritan confessions of faith which say that God has preserved his word, and yet they do not believe it. Well, I'm going to give you some examples of an illustration of the godliness of the Authorized Version translators. And one of the chief translators was a man called Lancelot Andrews. He was trained in London, and he was appointed to one of the first Greek scholarships of Pembroke Hall, Cambridge. And in the book it says, once a year in the spring he would walk the 30 miles home to Barking to pass a month with his parents. During his vacation, he would find a tutor from whom he learned some language. In this way, after a few years, he acquired most of the modern languages of Europe. Lancelot Andrews was fluent in 15 modern languages and 6 ancient, gifted with a musical understanding of English, which is responsible for much of the final effect of the translation. It was said of him that the world lacked learning to know how learned this man was. One remarked that such was his skill in all languages, especially the Oriental, that had he been present at the confusion of tongues at Babel, he might have served as the chief interpreter. He was a man who was extraordinarily well educated and gifted at language. But there's something more important. He was a man with an extraordinarily tender relationship with his God, praying 5 hours every morning, and was said to have been in tears for most of them. When J.C. Philpott was asked to recommend men to undertake a revision of the King James Version, he replied, of course they must be learned men, great critics, scholars and divines, but these are notoriously either tainted with popery or infidelity. Who are the men, learned yet sound in truth, not to stay alive unto God, who possess the necessary qualifications for so important work? And can erroneous men, dead in trespasses and sins, carnal, worldly, ungodly persons, spiritually translate a book written by the Blessed Spirit? We have not the slightest ground for hope that they would be godly men, such as we have reason to believe translated the scriptures into our present authorized version. The AV was translated by highly educated, godly men. And the AV translators' high view of scripture meant that they translated everything in the Hebrew and Greek as faithfully and accurately as possible. They endeavoured to get every word of the underlying biblical languages translated into English. They translated as literally as possible and only as free as necessary. And that means they adapted the English language to fit the underlying biblical Hebrew and Greek in order to give the meaning of the original languages as closely as possible. Sometimes if you come to the Authorized Version, the word order is not quite as we are used to in everyday English. And it is because the AV translators are attempting to follow the Greek and Hebrew word order as closely as possible. Their reverence for scripture meant they used appropriate English. Remember, the Bible was written by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so a translation should use language and style that is appropriate to the inspired writers. And the AV does just that. Of course, some of the modern versions read like a newspaper. And of course, that is utterly inappropriate for the Word of God. The English of the Authorised Version is suitable for public and private reading. Not only can we read it for ourselves, but it sounds well and flows well as we read it aloud. Critics say the AV uses 17th century English or Elizabethan English, but it does neither. In many of your Bibles, you will have at the beginning the dedicatory epistle to James. And that is in the style of the nobility at the time, very different to the text of the Bible. Others of you may have come across the Translators to the Readers, which is the official preface to the Authorised Version. And again, that's a very complex, difficult read. Again, very different from the text of the Bible. Doubtless, some of you have been inflicted with Shakespeare at school, and you know that that gives you the colloquial and informal style of the time. But the AV, the Bible itself, is in none of those styles. It's timeless, biblical English, wholly appropriate for the Word of God. Another criticism which you may come across about the Authorised Version is the use of the and thou and the complex endings required. But the translators were not following 17th century English usage because the and thou had already fallen out of use by the time the Authorised Version was translated. The translators used thou and thee and ye and you in order to provide the most accurate translation into English. Now those of you who have learned French know that you have the tu and the vous forms, the singular and the plural. Thou and thee are singular. Ye and you are plural. And not only that, those of you who are more advanced in language study know that in other languages you have to think very carefully about subject and object. And thou and ye are used for subject, and thee and you are used for the object. Another great blessing of the Authorised Version is it uses a lot of simple, short words. And those words continue to provide the basic vocabulary of our everyday language. Another minister told me recently how someone who had been pushing modern versions got a little girl to read the story of when the disciples were on the boat on the lake and a storm blows up. And the disciples in great distress. And the wording of the modern version said ferocious squall. Now the little girl who was asked to read this from the modern version couldn't get her tongue around the words ferocious squall. The Authorised Version, great storm, was no problem for her. Well, the AV was translated by highly educated, godly men. And yes, there are a few obsolete words, but they shouldn't deter us from its use. There are word lists available that can be consulted. The Westminster Reference Bible that I'm using this evening has the definitions of more difficult words in the margin. And there's always something called a dictionary that you can consult. Well, the second reason why the AV should remain your version of choice is that the AV was translated entirely from the biblical texts that God preserved. You remember that we talked about preservation. God preserved his word. And God preserved his word in the Hebrew Masoretic text for the Old Testament and the Greek received text for the New Testament. And these biblical texts have been in continuous use by God's people since they were first written. The AV entirely relies and is translated from those two divinely preserved texts in the Hebrew and the Greek. But almost all modern versions are based on a corrupt form of the Greek New Testament. It's known as the critical Greek text. And that was only rediscovered in the 19th century. And there's two important manuscripts One, the Codex Vaticanus that was found in the Pope's library, rediscovered in the Pope's library in the 19th century. And the other one is called the Codex Sinaiticus. And that was found in a waste bin ready to be burnt in a monastery in Sinai. And it is believed, well believed, that it is a forgery. But of course, the critical scholars at the time seized on these finds and they constructed a new Greek New Testament text. But it's not just that they were found, rediscovered from these very dubious places, but the critical Greek text, which underlies almost every modern English version, omits 15 entire verses from the New Testament. Many other important part verses, phrases, and words are also missing. In all, the equivalent of about 200 verses are missing from the critical text. If you have a friend at school who's got the NIV, they are missing, in total, the equivalent of about 200 verses that you have in your authorised version. And it's not just the fact that there are so many words, phrases and verses missing, but many of the changes in the critical text weaken very important doctrines. For example, the doctrine of the Trinity is weakened. The name of Christ is often removed. But the authorised version avoids the many omissions and changes of the critical text. It is the only widely available English version translated entirely from the biblical text that God preserved. Even the New King James mentions or uses the critical text in places. The AV was translated entirely from the biblical text that God preserved. And then thirdly, the authorised version has been tremendously blessed by God. God has placed his stamp of approval on the authorised version. Over many generations, in many different churches, in many different countries, Almighty God has been pleased to use the authorised version. Many souls have come to faith through the instrumentality of the authorised version. All of the finest men of God, of the church, in the English-speaking world have been those who have been brought up and trained and studied this Bible. It is no coincidence that the serious decline of Christianity in Western society can be traced back to the late 19th century when Darwin's evolution came to the fore and when the corrupt critical text began to be used in Bible versions and translations. Since 1900, more than 200 English Bible versions have been produced, and more come out almost every year. But what's happened? This astonishing number of Bible versions has caused confusion. It has provoked doubt as to what God really said. It has disrupted Bible memorization. You ask a preacher who's using the NIV or the ESV or the New King James to quote scripture, and his first instinct will be the AV, but he thinks, I shouldn't do that. And then he gets in a terrible muddle when he's trying to quote the Bible. And there's another thing. 50 years ago, when the authorised version was in almost universal use, you could go to the Anglican Church, the Methodist Church, the United Reformed Church, the Baptist Church, and they were all using the authorised version. Biblical communication within the wider church was simple. There was one standard version, the AV. And that is no longer the case. But I have been in situations where other ministers have been quoting to me from the NIV, and I've had to translate in my head into the authorised version, or at least attempt to understand where he's coming from. And that has damaged biblical communication within the church. In the authorised version, we have a Bible that is trustworthy. I don't use some of the resources available for ministers to look back at the original Greek and Hebrew, only very rarely, because I can trust that the authorized version translators have correctly and properly translated into English what God has written and what God has spoken in the original Hebrew and Greek. And God has used this Bible all over the English-speaking world and beyond for more than 400 years. The authorized version was faithfully translated by godly men in reverent, memorable English, using the best biblical text, and it is still the best English translation today. Well, this evening I want to look at some examples of the excellence of the authorized version, and I'm going to need your help for that. But before I give you the alternative versions to compare against the authorized version, I want to give you my own personal testimony. When I was 14, some well-intentioned but misguided people gave me a New King James Version. And I used that Bible as my Bible of choice for 15 years. But I don't want that to happen to you. Then when I was 29, God remarkably brought me back to the authorized version. And when I came back to the authorized version, and I began to read again, I realized that reading again the Bible in the authorized version was like drinking in pure, clean water. And that what I'd been using, the New King James Version, was muddy, impure water by comparison. Friends, there may be people who are well-intentioned but misguided who may give you a present of another Bible version. But I would urge you not to use it, and at the earliest opportunity, give it to a charity shop or otherwise remove it from your homes. Well, to embed the experience tonight, I've got some Bibles which I've got wrapped up. So I didn't want any embarrassment to hand me out particular verses to particular people, but I've asked the young men to read from the scriptures this evening. So if you can, feel free to unwrap it. So I don't know what's inside them, so there's no problem. So you should all now have another Bible. I'm going to have them back at the end. So it's not a genuine present, this one. Well, to embed the experience tonight, I've got some Bibles which I've got wrapped up. So I didn't want any embarrassment to hand me out particular verses to particular people, but I've asked the young men to read from the scriptures this evening. So if you can, feel free to unwrap it. So you should all now have another Bible. I'm going to have them back at the end. So it's not a genuine present, this one. The first example, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles that you've got to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And in your authorized version, Acts 8, verse 37 says, "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, who's got the NIV? Could you read Acts chapter 8, verse 37?
It's not in there.
Who's got the ESV? Paperback. Could you read that 8, verse 37?
Fine.
Who's got the Good News Bible? James, could you read that 8, verse 37?
Not in there.
Not in there. Who's got the NASB? Yeah, can you read Acts 8, verse 37?
And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God."
Okay. And is there anything particular about that verse?
It's in brackets.
Yeah, it's in brackets. Casting doubts on whether it should really be there or not. Who has the message? Okay. Now, the message is sneaky. It groups the verses together, and it's got 36 to 39, but it doesn't have the content of verse 37. That deletion of Acts 8, verse 37 takes away the declaration of faith made by the first African convert at their baptism. We're going to look at a second example of the excellence of the Authorised Version. And that's 1 John 5, verses 7 and 8. Now, modern versions that are based on the critical Greek text weaken the doctrine of the Trinity, and we'll see why. So in the Authorised Version in 1 John 5, 7, verse and 8, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." Now, the person with the NIV, could you read out, please? Verses 7 and 8.
"For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement."
Okay. And the ESV, please?
"For there are three that testify."
And verse 8 as well?
"The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree."
So you can see that they remove the words that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth. Now these omissions in the critical Greek text are not carelessness, but they were deliberately done. I don't want to go into too much detail, but the critical Greek text arose in Egypt, in a place called Alexandria, where there were a succession of heretics who denied the doctrine of the Trinity and other fundamental doctrines of the faith. And they had the true text originally, but they made deletions and changes in order to weaken clear statements of the doctrine of the Trinity and of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third example is John chapter 6, verse 69. John 6, verse 69. And this is the confession of faith of Simon Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6, verse 69 in the Authorised Version. "And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, who has the ESV? Could you kindly read John 6, verse 69 in the ESV?
"And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God."
Okay, and the NIV?
"We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God."
And the NASB?
"And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God."
And the Good News Bible?
"And now we believe and know that you are the Holy One who has come from God."
So you can see that the NIV, the NASB and the ESV all have the same translation. And the Good News Bible, instead of Christ, the Son of the living God, it's changed to the Holy One of God. And one of the characteristics of modern versions based on the critical Greek text is that they often remove the name of Christ. And in doing so, they weaken the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah. They often also remove the mention of the Son. removing the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it's not only the New Testament that has been affected in the modern versions, but also I want to consider, fourthly, Isaiah 7, verse 14. Isaiah 7, verse 14. In the Authorized Version, Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Could we have the ESV reading, please?
"Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel."
Thank you. Now there's a very small change, and it's a very subtle change. The Authorized Version says a virgin. The ESV has the virgin. And we know who likes to talk about the Blessed Virgin, don't we? The Roman Catholics. There is a small but noticeable Roman Catholic influence in the reading of the ESV in that verse. Could the person with the NIV read that verse, Isaiah 7, verse 14?
"Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel."
So not only do we have that Roman Catholic influence, the virgin, but also the concept of conceiving, the divine conception by the Holy Spirit, is obscured. The good news final next, please.
"Well then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A young woman who is pregnant will have a son and will name him Emmanuel."
Okay, so virgin is now changed to a young woman. Now the doctrine that Christ was born of a virgin is very important. That Christ came of a woman who had known not a man. That is obscured in the good news final. And again, no mention of conception by the Holy Spirit. Could the person with the message read that verse as well?
"A girl who is presently a virgin will get pregnant. She'll bear a son and name him Emmanuel."
Okay. So again, they change this concept and they talk about a virgin who will get pregnant. And obviously the language is very colloquial and utterly inappropriate for the Word of God. The fifth example is also from the Old Testament, because the modern versions, although they mainly delete or omit the true text of the Bible, sometimes they add to it. And the next example you'll find in Psalm 145, verse 13. 145, verse 13. So in the Authorized Version, Psalm 145 verse 13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." Could we have the ESV reading first?
"Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works, and abiding in his works."
Okay, and then the NIV.
"Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made."
And could you also read the footnote that goes with that verse? And it's a prominent small print.
"One manuscript of the Masoretic text, Dead Sea Scrolls and Syriac. Most manuscripts of the Masoretic text do not have the last two lines of verse 13.
Okay. So that's the justification from the NIV translators for adding in that extra part of verse 13. What the NIV footnote doesn't tell you is that the single Hebrew manuscript with this addition has it at the bottom of the manuscript and not in the body of the text. And all four other sources they mention for this so-called missing verse have slightly different wording one from another. The AP translators ignored those other sources because they knew that God had preserved his word in the Hebrew Masoretic text, that it was the only proper basis for the Old Testament translation, and they ignored those other sources which are unreliable and which did not have faithful copies like the Masoretic text. The sixth of seven examples is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16. And the Authorized Version says, "For verily he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." The writer to the Hebrews in that verse is teaching that Christ did not come to this earth as an angel, but he came as a man, taking our human nature. And that is a very precious truth. Could someone who has the message read Hebrews 2, verse 16?
It's obvious, of course, that he didn't go up to all this trouble for angels, but for people like us, children of Abraham.
And the Good News Bible?
For it is clear that it is not the angels that he helps. Instead, he helps the descendants of Abraham.
And the ESV?
For sure it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham.
And the NIV?
For sure it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants.
And the New King James Version?
For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham.
So we can see that the New King James Version follows the loose translation of the other critical text-based versions. A strange reading that doesn't fit the context of the surrounding verses and that departs from the true meaning of the original Greek. And then the seventh and last example is in Revelation 19, verse 8. Revelation 19, verse 8. It's talking about the church as her. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Could you read the New King James Version again, please?
"And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints."
Okay, thank you. So the Authorized Version has, "For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." The New King James Version says, "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." It looks like a small difference, but actually it's a major doctrinal change. Now what the New King James Version has done is an alternative, technically correct translation of the Greek. But it's wrong to make such a change. The AV has the right translation because the fine linen is the robe of Christ's righteousness, and Christ's righteousness is the righteousness of saints. The New King James Version says, or implies, that Christ's righteousness is the righteous acts of the saints. And that can never be the case, because that would imply that the saints are clothed with their own righteousness, which is wrong. Dear young people, if you want to use a Bible that you can trust, a Bible that is God's word faithfully translated from the inspired and preserved text of Scripture, then stick to the Authorized Version. Thank you.